Welcome to the teachings of the Renew Community. We are a family of Jesus followers seeking to be formed into the image of Christ and to join God in the renewal of all things. We meet together weekly in large gatherings and in house churches throughout Bucks and Montgomery counties. If you'd like more information on the Renew Community, feel free to check us out at www.renewcommunity.org.
It's good to be with you. This is the big tell for me. Advent's one of my favorite seasons. I love it. I love it because it's the story about three separate comings. We enter into the story of Scripture with the coming of the Christ child, the redemption of all of Israel, the redemption of the world. And so we are reminded again to come back to that story. I love that it is also a coming of how Christ comes to us now where we are. I like that we're thinking about these ideas of contrast because it just reminds us that Jesus is showing up in the contrasts of our lives, that he is present and with us. And it is also the third coming is that Christ is coming again. Amen. He's coming again. And as a young dude, that just was scary because I wanted to either get my driver's license or get married. And now that I have both of those things, I can't wait for him to come again. But anyways, you guys, I just want you to just take a look at this beautiful trash truck. So when I was a young lad, little Doug, whenever I would get a fever, I had a reoccurring dream. Anyone have reoccurring fever dreams? So anyone psychologically minded, like you're a psych or a counselor, don't judge me, please. But I had this dream that a trash truck would show up in front of my house, and then it would transform. And then it would dump trash on me. And I would be buried underneath all this trash. Teenagers are like, that's the weirdest thing that I've ever heard. And it explains a lot about who I am. But it was like terrifying. I would wake up screaming and my mom and dad, they come, what's wrong? I'm like, it's the trash truck dream. And they're like, it's okay. There's no trash truck. I mean, it was freaky. And the worst part is if any of you have ever had reoccurring dreams, is that the more you try not to think about it, the more anxious you end up becoming. And so in my little mind, it's like the more I would think about it, the more I'd think about not thinking about it, the more anxious I'd feel, my head would start to spiral. And anxiety just has a way of spiraling our lives, pulling us inward, shrinking us down, shrinking our perspective and making it feel like there's no way out. Can I get an amen? And then this made-up trash truck becomes a reality. And so today, in the second week of Advent, we are looking at the contrast between peace and anxiety. And I want to jump into anxiety and its origin story and how it shapes our lives. And most importantly, about how Advent is the declaration of peace, where Jesus, the Prince of Peace, rescues us from our anxiety and gives us peace. And real fast, I am not going to spend a ton of time talking about all the different ways the mind works with anxiety. You can Google that and it'll do a much better job. But I want to talk about the biblical framework. And so where do we start with the biblical framework? We always start in the beginning, in the book of Genesis. And so when we look at Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see God's profound vision of shalom or peace. Shalom is the Jewish word for peace. And that word shalom in the Jewish vocabulary encompasses so much more than just the peace sign, than just an easy, peaceful, easy feeling. But it's this word where all is set right, where from the little cells in our body until the stars in the sky, everything is under God's rule and reign, and it is perfect. So shalom has this deep sense. And so when we look at the chapters of Genesis 1 and 2, we just see this sweeping narrative, this that's just filled with metaphors and filled with these beautiful things about how God is creating. And we're introduced to the heavens and the earth. We're introduced to the fish of the sea and the beasts of the field. We're introduced to light and darkness. We hear about the Spirit of God hovering over the waters and pushing chaos to the side and bringing shalom, bringing peace, bringing order out of the chaos. And then we see the beautiful picture of God creating man and woman in his own image. Like, friends, every person that was made was spoken into existence by God Almighty. We are all image bearers. Whether you're the worst person on death row or the most amazing person that's ever, Mother Teresa, you're made in the image of God. And what that means is not just that we're all beautiful humans. Yes, it also means that we're created for deep intimacy with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. As we read the story, we see these really sweeping movements, but I want to focus in on this really cool scene. I have the blessing of doing a lot of premarital counseling over the years. And we always start with Genesis 2, verse 25. I said, this is God's vision of marriage. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. And my friends, this is huge. We're not just talking about no clothes on, my teenage friends. We're talking about there is this innocence, there's this beauty, there's this way of God, how God made humans to be so deeply connected with one another and with God that there's no need to hide, there's no need to run away, you can just be fully present with the person because God is fully present with you. Man was not made for anxiety, despair, and sorrow. It's not in our nature. Genesis 1 and 2 is God's vision for humanity, the peaceable kingdom where all is right, where God's shalom is present, where his peace. And this is what we're moving towards. And then we see the story of Genesis 3 unfold, and many of us have seen it probably ad nauseum. If you've ever listened to my teaching, it's like every 4 or 5, I go back to the beginning of Genesis because it's this. This frames everything. We get to Genesis 3 and we see the disruption and we know the story. The serpent deceives Eve and Adam and Eve. They eat the forbidden fruit. And what happens next? All hell breaks loose. Life is changed. The vision and the shalom of God is disrupted. And we get to verse 25. It says, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt shame. The eyes of them were both opened. And they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and they made coverings for themselves. Then we look at verse 10, it says, and Adam says, when God confronts him, he says, I was afraid because I was naked and so I hid. If we can just take a moment and recognize how heartbreaking this is, that mankind sins. And this is the first recorded instance of that. And what happens? Fear and anxiety come rushing in. Why? Because shame is introduced because of sin. And Adam and Eve become self-aware in a way that they have never been before, and it was unbearable. And they hid from God and from one another. And I think the most heartbreaking question I've ever heard in all of Scripture is this question: who told you you were naked? Feel the weight of that question. Who told you you were naked? That question reveals something profound to us this morning. Anxiety is not just about external circumstances and trash trucks and things like that, but it is also about the rupture in our relationship with God. The fear of being seen as we truly are, naked and vulnerable and exposed. And this has plagued humanity ever since that day. And it plagues the way that we see God because no longer do we feel like we can put our full weight and trust in him. We feel like we've got to figure it out and fix ourselves on our own. As a dad, speaking to other dads in the room, that question of who told you were naked, it just messes with my brain, especially as a dad of a daughter. I mean, a lot of us, even in our own lives, we can remember that moment in our life when we actually started to believe that our identity and self-worth wasn't enough, where our innocence was either disrupted or stolen. And from that point on in Genesis 3, anxiety always whispers, you're not enough, hide and fix it yourself. Lindsay said this really incredibly thought-provoking phrase this week in our meeting. She said, anxiety is the worst use of our imagination. It takes what could be true or might go wrong and makes it feel real, just like my trash truck. And this pattern of hiding and trying to fix things ourselves, it only deepens the spiral. But the good news, my friends, is that God never leaves us in the spiral of Genesis 3. Because Advent is the joyful proclamation of the redemption from the fall, because Christ is coming and he will come again. I really appreciated last week as JR led us through the story of Simeon. So we're going to open up, if you have your Bible, open back up to Luke chapter 2. Or click on it with the apps that you're using. But JR led us through the story of Simeon, and this week we are going to meet Anna, the prophetess, and we're going to reflect on her story. I have these really cool pictures. So just like Rembrandt painted a few paintings of Simeon, he also painted some really cool paintings of Anna, and we're going to have them kind of floating as we hear the passage together. But can you show that first one? There's something about that. So before we jump in, I just want us to know Anna and Simeon are, and when we look at some other church traditions, like in the Orthodox tradition or the Catholic tradition or the Anglican tradition, they are considered the last prophets of the Old Testament. So that is when like the Old Testament is ended and the New Testament begins. They say like that's the place. They're also known as the God receivers. They're the first people to receive God. So enough of that. Let's hear the passage together. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then she was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord, God. So Anna becomes a widow after being married for 7 years. So I was kind of doing a little bit of math, which I'm not real good at, but essentially a lot of scholars agree that she was probably about 105 years old. She probably would have gotten married at about 14. She had 7 years of being married, and then she was a widow for 84. Now, like I said, my math's not great, but that's about 105 years old. So if you think about that, this woman she spent 84 years of her life in the temple. Now, Anna's circumstances were anything but peaceful. She had every reason to be anxious and bitter. Our community is blessed to have some widows in our community, and the ways that I've just watched them continue to trust Jesus, continue to grow, it's a beautiful thing. If you ever want to chat with them, sit down and shut up and listen. And I think you'll hear a thing of what it looks like to be someone that trusts God in the face of great loss. But she lived in a patriarchal society. So what we have to understand is being a widow was one of the most vulnerable positions in the society of that time. She experienced personal loss, and she carried the weight of Israel's collective longing for deliverance. It's like her mission in life was to say, I'm going to pray this thing into existence. Anyone have someone like that in their life? They just pray. They're like, we're going to pray and worship until we see a breakthrough. She's like the first of these people that I think are just deep prayer warriors that will not quit until they see it come about. And her life was about God. And what's amazing is when she sees Jesus, when she sees this child, this Christ child, her response wasn't fear or anxiety or where were you or what took you so long. She did not hide. It was joy and proclamation. Anna encountered the Prince of Peace. And in that moment, the promise of real peace rested. And it became real. Redemption had a face. And not just for Israel, but I believe for her personally. So the story of Anna is wild because this is all we have. We've got nothing else. But we can miss the beautiful details in the translation. And so Anna was the daughter of a guy named Penuel. And her name, Anna, means grace or favor. And Penuel's name, her father, means face of God. So think about the significance that Anna's life was defined by seeking God's presence, his face, in prayer, in worship. And so what happens when the daughter of the face of God named Favor finds favor in the face of God named Jesus? She has no other response but to proclaim the good news. Like, that's powerful. Powerful stuff. I mean, just imagine, I just want us to just take a moment and just imagine that. Imagine, put yourself in a space. Maybe you can, as a widow, sit there and look at this scene and to see this child. Maybe you're someone who's sort of looking at it from the outside, but you just see this moment where this woman makes connection with the eyes of this child, and she just goes into all-out glory. Think about the excitement as she looks at the redemption of the world in the eyes. It's powerful. It's powerful. I love that Anna is critical, is such a crucial part of the Advent story. She sees redemption in the face to face, and it's not in this political ideal. It's not in this cool thing or this military might, but it's in God in flesh, wrapped up and held by a mother. And so what does redemption look like? It looks like this beautiful child who is standing there, being held in a mother who is there. And there just seems to be this peace that just surrounds these people. And so Anna has a chance to look back at the story of the Garden of Eden in that particular scene. And in the garden, anxiety that entered into humanity tried to deal with our sin on our own terms. They covered themselves in fig leaves and they did all the stuff to try to hide. But in Anna's story, we see the opposite thing take place. Instead of hiding, she lived her life before God, worshiping him day and night. And when Jesus arrived, she didn't cling to fear. She didn't cling to despair. She didn't cling to anxiety. She didn't cling to sorrow. But she proclaimed peace and hope to everyone around her. And so friends, if you're feeling that peace in your life right now, like, man, proclaim it. Like, tell people where to find it. We live in an age that has a desperate need to hear good freaking news. Because, and let me say, like, this is honest. Anxiety is something that I know personally. There, you can talk to my family. You'll hear some horror stories. But there have been seasons in my life when anxiety felt much more like a constant companion than I can imagine, that I even want to remember. But I remember a particular time. I was in seminary and I was getting ready for a preaching class. And it's something that I do a lot. I'm a pastor. We preach. And I was getting ready to get in the car. I could not get into the car. I had like a full-on panic attack. I like walked back in the house. I can't remember if I like curled up on the couch. I was like, I can't do this, Mary. I can't do this. I can't do this. So she's like, well, what do you want? I was like, let's go to Olive Garden, which I don't know why that came to my mind. I guess because when you're there, you're family. And so maybe that felt like a safe place for me. But it was incredible because I've never felt that kind of weight crushing anxiety where I felt so exposed, naked, ashamed, hit. Like I wanted to hide. And it was amazing because as in that moment of hiding, it's like Mare was so gracious and kind and she just cared for me. And my classmates would text me, you know, hey man, are you okay? Professor reaches out, are you okay? People are texting me to check up on me. Like I wanted to hide, but I was pursued by people that loved Jesus and saw me. But it just kind of kept spiraling in my life. Like I'd have these little interactions and I feel okay in these interactions. Like I was really good at suppressing it down. No, I'm fine. Just pick yourself up by your bootstraps. Everything's going to be okay. You know, that's why I grow a beard. But anxiety, it just did this thing to me where it like pushed me into the shell of who I was. And for me, it really changed. There were two big changes. And the first one is this. I recognize that I can't carry this anymore. And so that just became my prayer. Jesus, I can't carry this anymore. And it was in these moments of encountering Christ where I'm like, I can't carry this. I can't carry this. I can't carry this, where he began to relieve and do a brand new, beautiful work in my life. And it was amazing because there are these encounters that I remember of just feeling so overwhelmed and anxious where Jesus would come, like, I would just like, Lord, I am so anxious. I can't hold this. I'm afraid. And it's like peace would just begin to settle. And I had the apps, like I learned the breathing exercises that are all good. Like I'm not saying those are not good things, but Jesus was the one that delivered. He's the one that continues to deliver me from the anxiousness that is so easy for me to grab onto. I'll share the other story later. But what was amazing is in that season, my prayer life changed. I like simplicity. And so I'm really grateful that anxiety changed the way that I pray. Real simple. It's twofold. Deliver me and come, Lord Jesus. And this is typically what my prayer life has looked like ever since. Most mornings, you might see, if you were to come down in the basement with me as I light a candle and spend time with Jesus. I love candles. This is great. Advent's beautiful. But as I go downstairs in the basement and I light my candle, deliver me, Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Be present to me. And he does. And he continues to do that. And what I love is that is the prayer of Advent. It's twofold. It's deliver us and come, Lord Jesus, come. And so like, friends, if you are struggling with anxiety, that's your prayer. Deliver me and come, Lord Jesus, come. I love that Advent leads us into that wild, huge question, that huge ask, the big ask of like, Lord, can you come and meet me? Friends, this doesn't mean that my anxiety is gone. Like it still comes back. But what it does mean is that it doesn't have the power that it used to. Because Jesus came into that really dark space with me and reminded me of his presence and his love, and that his desire for me is not for me to feel anxious, but he desires for me to be free of anxiety and living in peace. And over time, through prayer, community, some deep spiritual friendships, our elders praying for me in different seasons. It just seems like the Lord has done a real amazing healing. And freedom is a friend. I have a guy that I've been journeying with for 7 years. He's my spiritual director, named Owen. You guys would love this guy. He's so cool. But I remember telling Owen one of the first times we chatted, I was like, yeah, I'm just really anxious. And I was like, I probably just need to embrace my anxiety and just experience it and like let it fully settle in so I can then deal with it. He's like, what are you, nuts? I'm like, what do you mean, Owen? He's like, Doug, imagine a table. He's like, so anxiety, anxiety, fear, all these things, like they're present. But when you let anxiety sit at the head of the table, your life's a mess. That's where Jesus sits. He said the best thing to do is like find that anxiety. Stand up, but you're not anxious, but I love you. Give it a hug. Just tell it to sit down next to the head of the table. But Jesus sits at the head of the table because he speaks to all of us. Think about it. He speaks to all those. Jesus sits here, not anxiety, not despair, not fear. It's Christ's seat. He's the king of God. That's where he sits. That's what an ordered life looks like. To my teenage friends, can you guys stand up? Can I have our teen stand up for just a moment? I'm sorry. Teenager, stand up. I'm sorry. Carter, Bennett, you guys are the best. Thank you. Stand up for your friends, whatever. But I just want you all to know the people, the experts, call you all the most anxious generation. And like, I'm not putting you guys on the spot, but you guys can sit back down. I just want us to see this visually. But like, we live in a world where the experts say this is the most anxious generation. But what if we actually began to tell these young men and women that you are the most resiliently joyful generation? Because like, man, I see it in all your guys' eyes. I see the way that like there's joy that's there. And I know anxiety is always around. And you know, it's the fear of like, you know, what if I do bad on this test? And then what if I don't get into college? And then what if, you know, what if my friends don't like me? And what if, and what if, and what if? And I mean, anyone ever go through that? We just start spiraling in all the what ifs. Like, we've all been there. I've been there. Yeah. Anyways, but my young friends, I really want to challenge you. If you feel that way, if you feel anxious, like, look around you in this room, and I will tell you that every single one of these adults have struggled with this. And when they come to you and you say, hey, can you pray for me? I'm anxious. They'll know how to pray. They'll look you right in the eye. They'll give you a hug, and they'll say, let me pray for you. Anyways, I love you guys. My teenagers are so cool. They are the greatest young people that we have. Because hidden in plain sight during Advent is an invitation for us to choose peace. Like Anna, we are invited to live in this hope and peace that even as we experience despair and anxiety, that we have these new ways to respond. And very simply, what if we stop sowing fig leaves? And I think the way that we do that is sort of twofold. A, we name our anxiety. So what's the thing that's freaking you out right now? What's spiraling? Now, it's great to name it, but now introduce it to Jesus. I'm really worried about my fill in the blank. Jesus, what do you have to say about this? There's something that happens when we can learn to be honest with ourselves and honest with God with that simple question of what's weighing on you. What if every morning you woke up and you just imagine Jesus sitting in your room with you saying, what's weighing on you? What is weighing on you this morning, my friend? Just take a moment and be honest with God and just invite him into that place of struggle. The other thing that is huge is I think we need to be a people that develop a heart of praise in the way that we practice prayer and thanksgiving. I was at a funeral of a dear saint a few weeks ago, and I wrote about this in the Dear Church, but George was my brother's father-in-law, and George also drove Caleb back and forth to church his freshman year in college because he lived right down the street. One of the most generous, incredible guys that I've met in my life. And as we're at the funeral, and it was one of the most tear-filled funerals and yet joyfully insane at this, I can't explain it, but I think what it was is this. George lived a life where he was a worshiper. Like, he loved Jesus. And all of his kids, they shared this same phrase. And it's this, you can't be anxious and thankful or anxious and grateful at the same time. And so George discipled his kids to say, when you feel that anxiety come up, start saying what God has done. Start noticing the good things that are happening. And friends, I think if we can learn to stop sowing fig leaves and hiding, and if we can actually develop a heart of praise, I think we can see anxiety start to move to that second chair or the third chair or the fourth chair instead of being right front center. I would love it if Renew was known as the church where anxious people found peace in Christ. Like, can you imagine? Oh, you're anxious? Let me take you to hang out with these people who have just experienced peace because they've hung out with Jesus for a long time. Just homework. Read Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. Please do that. I think that just really sums up just the practice of what it is to notice how the peace of God is present to drive out anxious thoughts and to guard our hearts and minds. Because I want to make sure that I'm being valuable, or that I'm valuing the time this morning and honoring that. But as I start to close, I just want to remind you of this. The story of the fall begins with humanity hiding from God, ashamed and anxious, But the story of redemption invites us to bring all of that, our fears, our worries, our anxieties, into the open and bring them before Jesus. Anna's story reminds us that peace isn't just the absence of hardship or anxiety, but it's the presence of Jesus in the middle of it. She carries all this grief as she meets Jesus. And I can just imagine, yes, she was a worshiper. Yes, she loved Jesus. Yes, she lived in prayer. But I guarantee that grief was right in the background. Like, that sadness lingers, but she chose Jesus. And what happens is we allow the Lord to show up in the middle of all of that stuff. And the Prince of Peace comes. And he just begins a healing work in our heart. And redemption becomes real for Anna, and I believe that it can become real for us today. Redemption means that there is hope of restoration of what was lost in the fall. And my friends, we are waiting in this season of Advent for Christ to come again. And so this morning, he invites us to come to him just as we are, with the fears and anxieties that we try to hide, with the questions that we don't know how to answer, with the fig leaves that we think are really covering us up. And he doesn't wait for us to fix ourselves. He doesn't seem angry when we didn't figure it out yet. He actually meets us and offers us his peace that will guard our hearts and minds, even if we don't fully understand. So I'm going to invite us this morning. If you are carrying anxieties today, or if you're someone that longs for peace, I want to invite you to bring it to Jesus. In these moments of stillness, in these moments of response and worship, I want to just invite you to think about those things that have been weighing on your heart. I want you to name it, not hide from it, and then I want you to consider bringing it to Christ in prayer. And there's sort of a bigger ask. I want us to realize that some of us, I think, are afraid that, well, if I pick this one, people are really going to think I'm peaceful and, they're going to think I'm okay. And so that's probably good. If I pick one in the middle, that's probably the safest, because then people are like, oh, they're just like perfectly balanced. And if someone picks, this dark one of anxiety, there's going to be this feeling of like, everyone's judging me. Friends, this is the safest community that I've ever been in my life. I've been in some beautiful communities, but this community is beautiful. And so if this is you, please put this up, be honest before God. But dang it, if you don't bring that anxiety to be prayed for today by somebody, like, you're missing an opportunity. The other very anxious time in my life, we were at a Catholic retreat center. That's where dinner church came out of, which is wild. And we were hanging out with a bunch of Catholics and Protestants. It was the craziest thing that I've ever thought I would be a part of. And my dear friend JR said, hey, you got to meet this lady, Cheryl. Like, JR knew I was just, there's some hard stuff going on in my heart. I was wrestling. I probably shouldn't be a pastor anymore. I don't know what I'm doing. That's the tell. I still don't know what I'm doing. We just keep following Jesus. But what was amazing is I met this lady, Cheryl, and I walked in and I was like, hey, JR told me to come and meet with you. Apparently you pray for people, and man, that'd be great. I think I need prayer. And then she's like, oh, great. She's like, is your wife here? I'm like, yeah. She's like, go get your wife. I'm like, oh. I felt dejected, because I'm like, just pray for me alone. So no one has to see this. It can just be like me crying and tissues and all that stuff. And so I go and I find Mary, and we come back, and like, friends, I don't even know. I go back to that place weekly. I hear the words of peace spoken over my life. I mean, I've never cried more tears of deep sorrow that transformed to deep joy. There's something that happens when we come out of that place and we say, I'm actually not okay, and I need Jesus to heal me. And friends, I was afraid that when I sat before the Lord in prayer, that he would air out all my dirty laundry. Be like, oh, well, this is wrong, and 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 this is wrong. But what happened was I was just enveloped in the loving arms of my Father. He just held me. what's beautiful is I'm part of a team of elders here at our church, and this is normal for us in our elder meetings, and we want to make that normal for us this morning. So if you are wrestling with anxiety, when you come to the table and receive communion after you do all this, we're going to have someone up here to pray, a few people in the back to pray. Do not leave. Do not leave if you need Jesus to do a healing work in your life with anxiety. We don't want to just play nice Advent. We want to see Jesus deliver people from anxiety this morning. Communion servers are going to come. This is the good news of Advent, that Jesus didn't just come as an 8-pound, 6-ounce baby, but he came and he grew up and he bore all of our sin to give us new life and to free us. And so as we come to the table this morning, you're going to hear the beautiful words of my body broken for you and my blood shed for you. Whether you are anxious somewhere in the middle or super peaceful, his presence is for you right now. So I'm going to have two people stand up, or a couple. Can I have our Advent, our service people for the communion come on to the table? Can I have our elders sort of be in some different places just to pray for folks? So you can go ahead and stand up now. And I'm going to ask that the rest of us would stand, and we're going to sing, "The table is open." And so as the table is open, you can come. But I want you to just spend time with Jesus this morning in whatever way that that makes the most sense. Father, we thank you so much for the work of the cross. We thank you that the fall has been reversed because of Jesus. Lord, I pray for those of us who have anxious hearts this morning, that we would notice your simple voice whispering, "I'm here. I'm here." God, would you do a new work in us? We love you, Jesus. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Stand up and worship. Come to the table. Come to the looms. Receive prayer.